almost at the end of the book of Psalms today, 145. About 1 year and, this is August, 8 months in this book. And today the psalmist is actually up to the end of the book of Psalms, is just talking about praise. Hallelujah. Right? Praises to God. And if you grew up like me, you are taught the idea that we praise God so that He does something for us. Right? It's almost like God is a good witch. You have to do something, then He's happy. And maybe you go to some place and you hear something else. Right? Something has to be good in our lives for us to praise God, right? For us to get up and say, brothers and sisters, I have a testimony, praise God, you know. And then you go, right? As we study these three chapters, the psalmist has many, many reasons to praise God, to praise the Lord. And majorly because of two reasons, because of who He is, His God, and we're going to see this in many ways. He portrays the sovereign God who deserves all our praise. And He says all creation, everything, the stones, the birds, the trees. He's actually going to end with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord in Psalm 150. Not only for who He is, but the things that He does. And He almost starts with creation. Look at God making the sun. And look at the way the sun praises God, just by shining. Look at the way the trees are green, and they're praising God, they're green. Look at the waters, the waves. In Psalm 145, let's start off, a praise of David. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He starts off like so many psalms, so many songs of praise, by committing himself to praise the Lord. He says, I will. I'm committing myself to do this. My God. In many places, we see that God is not just God. God is personal. He says, my God. O King. God is King. He reigns. He rules. And He says, I will bless your name. You will count so many I wills through the Psalms. The psalmists, all the authors of the Psalms, committing themselves. They say, I will, I will, I will, I'll do this. I'm committing myself to do this, to bless your name forever and ever, as long as I'm alive. He says, every day I will bless you. I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. We have one reason there. Praising God for who He is. He's great. He has not mentioned all the great things that God does, but He says, you know what? You deserve to be praised because you are great. And the praises that should rise to you should as well be great. Greatly to be praised. He says, God, you're great. And that means you really need to be praised in a great way. With everything that we can do. With every word we can say, with every song we can sing, with every word we can speak, with every breath, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Think about that for just a moment. He's thinking about who God is, great in His nature, and He says, I cannot actually define that greatness. So think about the word great in your head. Something huge. Right? Way bigger than you. And then think about a greatness that you actually cannot even describe. The English cannot exhaust how great God is. And the psalmist says, I can't even look and look and look and find the end of your greatness. Unsearchable, unfathomable. I cannot swim that side and get to the other side of God's greatness, and then go to the other side of God's greatness and then say, all right, God is maybe 50-100 miles great. That is how huge He is, how magnificent He is. I cannot get to the end of any side. He says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. He's thinking about generation after generation. He's thinking about the people he grew up with, maybe the boys and the girls and raising sheep. He has heard his fathers praise the Lord. He has heard the stories of God's greatness passed on from his grandfather to his father. And now he's doing the same and he's thinking, God, every generation will praise you. Every generation, every line of human beings on this earth will praise you. My grandfathers have. My father, he did praise God. I am praising God. He's probably old now and he's hearing his children praise the Lord and is thinking one generation of line passing on the stories of God to the another and the other and the other, and they keep praising God for your works, for all the things that you do. So we've seen him praising God for who he is. He's great. Now he talks about the praises to God for the things that he does. He says every generation will do that. He says, I will think about it. I will meditate. I'll think over and over and over again of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I mean, just look at those choice of words translated into the English. Right? Glorious splendor of your majesty. You're thinking, wow, you rarely hear those words, do you? Do you hear them so often? You don't hear those words in the news and you don't hear those words in the streets. The gloriousness of God, the splendor, the majesty. You only hear that addressed to kings. We have these titles we like giving people, the chief executive director, managing, whatever. Right? You only hear those titles to certain people and we only hear these words and we only read these words about God. Look at the second line in verse 5. And your wondrous works. So let's do this. Glorious, splendor, majesty, wondrous. In verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Again, he mentions God's greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. Four times, great is mentioned there. Great splendor, great glory, great wonders, great goodness. And men shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord, verse 8, is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great is mercy. We've seen that phrase over and over again, almost like a chorus in many psalms. And he is writing and rewriting and reiterating and re-saying the graciousness and the compassion and the mercy, the patience of God. We can spend days and weeks and months just looking through scriptures, pulling out every time God was gracious and pulling out every time God was compassionate. When God saw a need and came down and took care of the need. When we fail and he sees us there and he's not angry at us, he's just extending his mercy. He's not punishing us. He's saying, you know what? I already punished Jesus on your behalf. Please get up. Slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. And it's going to describe God's works in a few details here. And all your works, he says in verse 10, shall praise you, O God. And your saints, your called ones, your followers, shall bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Look at those words again. Glorious and majesty and kingdom. In verse 13 it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and dominion. Your dominion, your reign, your rule endures throughout all generations. If you can ever come up with such a line of praises to God, such a choice of words, such a description, then you really must be full of the thought about God. I mean, if you take just a moment and you think about who God is, and you've seen His works through scriptures, you've seen you know God work in your life, you've seen so many lives being changed and being transformed, and so many expressions of God's mercy. These are the things that are going to come out of your lips. Take one day off and say, you know, let me just think. And then after hours of thinking, just start writing a few things, and it will be very close to this. Majesty is going to come out. God is a king, and glory is beautiful, splendor, things that you can't describe. His graciousness, His anger, rather His patience, His slowness to anger, His goodness. And the Bible here says great goodness. His kingdom, reigning, ruling, sovereign over all forever and ever. He says, verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. That is good news to us, isn't it? We all fall, don't we? We all fail. Anybody doesn't? Maybe we can throw you down right now. You've never tripped? We can do that if you have never. God holds you up. He says, get up. He gives you a hand and says, please get up. And David is, again, writing from experience. He has fallen many times, hasn't he? We know quite a bit of his life from his words here in the Psalms. Often he mentions his failures. And he says, you know what? God actually held me up. Nobody was there to lift me up, but God did. And He raised those who bow down. Those who worship. Bowing down is honor. I respect you. I don't know if you've seen I think the Far East and the Southeast Asians. This is their way of saying, I respect you. Good morning, sir, you know. That's how they greet, and that is a way that, you know, they respect each other, elders, and greeting. But this is really a description of bowing down to God. Saying, God, I am low and you're high, and I respect you the most. And He says, those are the people God actually holds up, sees you down and says, I have a hand here, powerful hand. Take it and get up. The eyes of all look expectantly to you now. He's addressing God here, and you give them food in due season. Now He's talking about the things that God does. He's just being God, you're great, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're kind. Everybody should praise you. And now He gets to details. You know why we should praise God? Because when we look to Him, when we expect something from Him, the psalmist just says, you give to those who need food in due season. Look at the arrangement of the food chain. Well, science calls it food chain, biology does. But look at how every animal, every bird, every insect is taken care of. None of them is starving. The fish do not say, you know what, for us, this kind of fish, for us, we don't have food. The birds, in another place, Jesus said, you know, look at them, they're flying around. They're not farmers. Have you seen a farmer that is a bird? This bird grows its own food. And just say, look, they don't sow, but they get food. And He told them, you are much more valuable than those birds. You give everybody food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. He talks about God's righteousness. Gracious in all His works. The Lord is near. So God provides. God satisfies. He's the only one who can satisfy every need. He is near. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. So God is near to rescue when we need help. He says, the Lord preserves, verse 20, all who love Him. He protects. We've seen that many times. Contrary to the wicked, second part of verse 20, but all the wicked He will destroy. And He says in verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. In Psalm 146, Praise the Lord, he starts. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Again, he commits himself to living a life of praise. I will praise and praise and praise and praise every day of my life, every moment, while I'm able to. And we know that is going to be forever for us who believe in Jesus Christ, and for anybody who comes into his kingdom, we will never cease to praise the Lord. Never, not once. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem as their king, in verse 16, the chief priests, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, became a little jealous. As the people were shouting, Hosanna, come save now, Son of David. In verse 16, they say, do you hear what these are saying? You hear them praising you? You hear them referring to you as a king, as one who can save? They didn't believe that. And they're telling the people to shut up. Can you please tell them to keep quiet? You know what Jesus said? Yes, I hear. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praises? Actually quoting then Matthew chapter 21 verse 16. Psalms. He's quoting, we saw this earlier on, Psalm 8 verse 2. Out of the mouth of children, God has created praise. Out of our lips, God has perfected praise. It is there in our lips and it just keeps coming out, and it should keep coming out every moment of our lives. The psalmist says, I will, as long as I'm alive. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. He had talked about help earlier on. God only. God alone is strong enough to help. He says, don't trust people hoping they're going to be your help all the time. Don't even trust the son of a king. He lives in the palace, yes. He has quite a bit of authority, yes. He's actually going to be king. In just a few years, if his dad dies, the king dies, the prince becomes the king. Don't even trust in that one. He's limited. Now, you know that in this world, it's all over us. We are, in a way, mentored and psychologically trained to depend on people. In so many ways. I mean, think about politics. Politics affects us. Leaders and all this political thing affects us. But tell me, one politician who has served his people to everybody's expectation. Every time and then, oh, this one is now bad, let's replace him. All right? And the guy does a few things in just a few years and then the same old story. He cannot. He's limited. And then, oh, that one is really bad. You're like, okay, now which one? we need a new one. Okay, great. You have the new one. What happens? Oh, he's such a disappointment. And we have this being in us that hopes somebody out there, apart from God, can help with all the problems of this world. And that is actually the idea that is going to culminate into the Antichrist coming in place. The opposite of Christ, the instead of Christ. The upside down, the wholeness of humanity is going to culminate into this being called the Antichrist because he's offering help. And a lot of people say he's going to come through a lot of political influence, a lot of economic influence, and a lot of social influence. And we see these things happening, right? There are people who are so influential. I mean, look at political leaders, the presidents and the religious leaders, the popes, the Hindu guys, quite influential. People literally bow down before these people. And the way it's going to be deceptive is it's going to offer people a solution to their problems. And people are going to believe them. Yeah, you have a solution to a problem. Somebody suggested that he's going to offer forgiveness of debts. Now, you know that this world is all over indented. Like, you are indebted to the bank is indebted to the central bank is indebted to the IMF. The IMF is indebted to a couple of syndicated lenders, and everybody is indebted. So Sam suggests he's going to come and say, look here guys, we are all indebted, but we can end that line of debts. Let's just forgive. Now, you're thinking, wow, forgiveness of debts, that's a good idea. I have so many debts. Alright? Let's do that. And everybody's going to be happy. And he's going to have all these ideas, and he's promising people solutions. And just a few years down the road, he claims to be God and he wants to be worshipped. You worship me. You see, I've given you all these things. And this is what politicians say. Right? See, I've done this for you. You're thinking, I paid my taxes to have that road constructed. I'm wiser than that, right? No, I've done this for you. It's not your money, sir. It's not your money. It's my money. It's everybody else's money who's paying taxes, but they deceive you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. Don't trust in princes. They can only do just a little. I mean, think about a human being who is supposed to attend to 36 million Ugandans. Let's say you're the president, all right? So let's say we have a bad president. Oh, we need it replaced. So we say, all right, let's look for a Christian president. So we say, all right, so who? We choose, right? One of you. Tell me how you're going to satisfy 36 million people. And they're all clapping. Tell me. But we get deceived to do that, right? It's a lie. Don't trust. Don't think they are able to satisfy and to meet every need. They cannot. They can only do a little. They can only do a little because they're just like you. They just live in a different place in a palace and just have a different influence. But we're all human. Can only be at one place at one time. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. To his earth, rather. And that very day, his plans perish. There are some people who generate a huge following in their lifetime. And due to so many reasons, they're out of this life. And what happens to those lives? So shattered. I mean, think about our country, for example. Our president is old, all right? Truth is he's wearing out. What is going to happen to every follower of his? People are like, yeah, you know, his bodyguards, his ministers. What is going to happen to these guys when the guys, by natural causes, he's gone? And all his plans. And these guys are in their 20s, they're in their 30s, and they're 40, they're young, right? The plans are shattered. Some left hopeless. So what shall we do? A good guy is gone. He is breath, just like you, and he's human. On the contrary, he says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. By the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. I mean, he looks at a human being and is thinking, that guy is going to die very soon. And all his plans. Look at God. He's going nowhere. They tried to kill him. They killed him. 3 days was back. He reigns forever. And look at what he does. He's faithful. He keeps truth forever. He is just and executes justice. He provides food for those who are hungry. Those who are bound in chains in prison, he frees them. He opens the eyes of the blind. They're able to see spiritual things. He raises those who bow down. He loves. He watches over the strangers. He protects. He takes care of the fatherless and the widow. Now you make your choice. Who do you want to trust? The guy who is going to die with all his plans? Or the God who watches over everything and is able to satisfy every heart and every mouth? The one who reigns forever. The God of Zion. The God of all generations. And he says, you know what? Praise the Lord. And lastly, in Psalm 147, again, praise. dominates all these psalms. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. So there's one way we can do praise the Lord, through music, through singing. And he says, it is good, it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The pleasantness, the goodness, and the beauty of music, raising our voices to God, the psalmist says, that is something that needs to be done. Now, you know as well as I do that music is a very powerful tool. What happened when Saul got tormented, when he was stressed? It was just music, just a harp, and it was fine. What happens when you're going to bed? Some people cannot sleep without some soothing music. Just an arrangement of musical instruments playing a particular tone, and off you go to bed. Babies, I have three. One of the ways they go to bed is just sing them a song. And you see literally the eyes closing. Now, I don't really sing very well. But you see this little nine-month-old guy just going to bed, his eyes closed. And then when you stop, have you stopped? And then you start, and the eyes go, and it's gone. There's something about music that just alters the human spirit. And that's why musicians have a huge following all across the world. They come up with lyrics and put them in a rhythm and get instruments to it. And then people start moving. They're dancing. There's a theory that when Saturn fell, he was a worship leader. Have you heard that myth? You know, we don't know exactly the truth. But music is good. I mean, think about church without music. Just think about it coming to church. And then I get up. And it's time for the word. How do you like that? Maybe you should try that next Wednesday. We just sit there quiet up until 6:30. The word. Music just prepares our hearts and spirits to receive the truth of God. It just connects us to God in many ways. Whether you sing very good or you sing very bad like myself. It's pleasant. Not only does God enjoy the music, we enjoy the singing, don't we? When you're singing, you're enjoying it. The words keep flowing. Sometimes you wake up and there's just a song in your lips, and in the afternoon you're like, which song was I singing them? When you can't even find it. Like you made an original composition, you didn't even know it. But it was to God. It's pleasant. We enjoy it. And he says, praise is beautiful. And that is the very reason that the enemy likes to distort music. And so many other things, but particularly music, because this is adoration to God. In fact, somebody recently said that most of the newer compositions of songs hardly praise God. They say a few biblical things here and there. Just a few biblical things here and there. And some liberal Christians have actually removed the word of God in, you know, praise songs. Let's just say a few biblical things. Let's remove God. Let's remove Jesus Christ. Let's just come up with a line that sounds good. He says in verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name. We don't even know how many there are. Tomorrow, these stargazers will wake up and say, oh, we discovered a whole new group of stars. They are millions of light years away. Maybe the number is 500 billion. And then a year later, they make a better telescope. Oh, man, we found a whole new group. It's like 700 billion light years away. And then the following year, oh, we found another group. They are 900 billion light years away. And you're thinking, so when will you guys stop counting? The Bible says God knows them by name. So you start numbering 7 billion stars. Most of us cannot even remember the names of people in this room. Right? You're like, who is the other person? And they told you their name just a week ago, just a day ago. You can't even remember. I mean, think about the wisdom of God. Knowing every star by name. And not just the stars, the people too. Right? And then the birds too. The lions, the all creation. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. This is actually a song written out of this psalm. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. He says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Praise the Lord with music. Use music to praise the Lord. Music that talks about who He is and what He does. Use instruments. There are people who are very religious. They don't use instruments. Well, that's okay. They can sing well. You can use instruments. The psalmist here, right? The psalmist was actually an instrumentalist. Think of a soldier, a songwriter, an instrumentalist, a king, an administrator. This guy was talented, wasn't he? A shepherd. So he runs out of a job, he's out of the palace. No problem. He goes back to his sheep. Right? If his sheep don't like him, he just goes and builds a stage and he plays music and he makes money. He's out of music, or he gets a gun and is off to war. He says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. Are you enjoying the rains? We complain about everything, right? People are like, oh, rain is too much now. Just day two. Or it should rain only at night. No, not at night. At daytime. No, not at daytime. In the morning. No, in the evening. But the Bible here says, God prepares rain for the earth. It's coming from God, who makes grass to grow on the mountains, gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. God is not impressed by the strength of horses or even by our human effort. And you're thinking, why wouldn't He do that? And we should be asking, so how fast can you run? How fast is the Olympic champion? Right? How fast can he go? And for how long? For just 100 meters. So why would God trust a guy who can only run for 100 meters and is tired? He can't go any further. Just 200, just 300. How much length do we have to cover if we are going to impress God for Him to trust us? How about a horse? Strong. But it only goes about, I think, 50 kilometers at the most, an hour. Maybe 60. And that's the fastest it can go. Maybe 70. You know what God takes pleasure in? Those who fear Him. The Lord takes pleasure not in just human effort or horse effort. That is His creation. There's no way He's pleased by just their effort. Just our speedly effort. God is impressed by fear, by respect, by honor. So you don't have to run 100 meters and be the first to impress God, do you? You can impress people and they'll clap for you and they'll give you this thing that is really eventually useless. God finds pleasure when we honor Him, when we fear Him, and we know that the fear of God is the beginning, the start of wisdom, and that brings Him pleasure. In those who hope in His mercy, in those who anticipate that He is going to be merciful, and the fear here is not run away from Him because He's going to punish you. No, honor Him. And come to Him because He's going to express His mercy to you. He's not going to punish you. He already punished His son. He may discipline you, but He's going to receive you as His own. So anticipate the mercy of God. The psalmist says, that pleases Him. In verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, talking to the residents of Jerusalem. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. It says, you residents of Jerusalem, the city of God, you need to praise Him. Look at all the blessings God has given you. He has protected you. And these are the days of David when God, the Bible says, God gave him rest. At one point, God gave him rest because he had conquered all his enemies. God had used David to conquer all his enemies. And when Solomon came in, there was just peace. And this is the season the psalmist is writing. Like, man, your children are healthy. They are safe in the city. You have the best food in the world. He sends out his command to the earth and his word runs swiftly. He speaks to you among all the peoples of the earth. He sends you his word. What a privilege. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like Moses. Who can stand before his cold? Only the Eskimos. You're thinking, why do those guys have to live up there? You can find a better place. Iceland and Greenland. These guys, boy, what are you doing in the cold? You'll freeze one day. I mean, he talks about what God does, sending his word swiftly. All these things that happen in creation, snow and wool and scattering frost, scattering hail and hailstorms. And some places are too cold, nobody can stand. No one. The North and the South Pole, nobody can live there. You can only go there in just a few hours, maybe days, and carry out a few things in research and all these guys. They waste a lot of time studying things that don't really matter, right? Ice melting in both poles, who cares? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. Looks like he's referring to creation here. God speaks things into existence in Genesis. Light be, light was. Greenery be, greenery was. Animals be, and they were. The animals, the birds, sea creatures, and they were. He sends his word, and they accomplish the reason they're sent for. He causes the wind to blow. He says, wind blow, and it blows. In fact, wind be, then wind blow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He teaches, the Bible says here, he has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. He summarizes speaking as an Israelite here, and he says, to be honest, God has not dealt with any nation like he has dealt with us. He gave us his word. He showed us so many miracles. He has given us the best food. We are the center of world interest. No nation like Israel to this day. He has given us his teaching. He has taught us. Starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God chooses that line of a nation to bring us his word. Eventually, Jesus. Most of us would wish we're Jews, right? We're the only ones that God has dealt with in a very unique, privileged way. Well, thankfully, through Jesus Christ, all of us are adopted in, grafted in. And he says, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. His teachings, not so many Israelites knew them. Some intentionally ignored, and some completely ignorant. Well, what does he say? Praise the Lord. Amen. You see creation, you think about God's work, you think about who he is. Think about the things that he's done in so many people. Think about the things that he does in so many countries, not just Israel. Think about the work that God is doing in Uganda. These things do not make it to the news, right? We only see murder and disease and destruction. You ever find it in the news that a church got planted? Like breaking news, a church got planted. If you ever find that news, maybe you're in the wrong place. Praise the Lord. Breaking news. Millions of people got saved and it's in the news. It's like the front page. Thousands of lives transformed. But God is doing so many things. And for all those things, he deserves praise. Amen. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us your word here. Thank you so much for showing us how great you are. through the creation that is before us, through the order and beauty of everything you've made, through the details, through rain, through snow, through wool, through animals, God, you present and explain to us your greatness, your beauty, your majesty. Lord, you're wonderful. You're good, and your goodness is great. Your name is great. And just like the psalmist, we want to say that we will praise you, God. Every day of our lives, O God, we have reason to praise you. In the good and bad times, Lord, we ought to praise you. In the morning and in the evening, during the day, in the night, everywhere, God. You are God. You are great. You deserve to be praised. And you do so many wonderful things. And may praises to you flow from our hearts, through our lips, through our feet, through our head, through our hands. May we find pleasure in singing praise and honoring songs to your God. And your word says it's beautiful, it's good. Thank you so much for the privilege of praising your God. In Jesus' name, amen.